But I'm glad that we are able to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. As we look and continue to look at the Ten Commandments, we come to commandment number four, and we see these principles written in stone that were given in the Old Testament, most repeated in the New Testament. This one will be the one exception to that. Given for our benefit and for our blessing. Given by God, not to restrain us from something that is good, but to guide us to something that is good. When we think about worshiping on Sunday, I want to just address this from the very beginning, because very often people will ask this question. And it's not simply because it is tradition, it's not just because of what we do. Why do we worship on Sunday? Why is this the one commandment that is different under the new covenant as opposed to the old covenant? In the Old Testament, they worshiped on Saturday, and this is this commandment that's given here in Exodus chapter 20 and emphasized other places. But when we come to the New Testament and we look around and we say, wait a minute, we're not here yesterday, we're obviously here today. Do we do this just because it's a Baptist thing? Do we do this just because it's a church thing? I want to give you quickly three reasons. There's three biblical reasons why we worship on Sunday rather than on Saturday. The first is that all of those things, the Sabbaths and the festivals, Colossians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 16 and 17, that all of those things were shadows and they have been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ fulfilled the shadow of, he says, Christ is the body, Christ is the substance. And so all of those things in the Old Testament that were just shadows, the festivals and the feast days and the Sabbaths, all of that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Second reason is that though you will find all these other nine commandments repeated, some of them numerous times in the New Testament, you will not find this commandment repeated in the New Testament. You will not find a command to worship on Saturday. You will find a command, for example, in Hebrews, to not forsake the assembling of the church together. And the word church simply means a called out assembly. It's the church gathering together. Yes, we know that this building, this structure is not the church. We call it a church because it's where a church meets. The church is the believers, those who are truly born again of the Spirit of God, who gather together in one place. We have assembled together. But there's no command in the New Testament that we're to worship on Saturday. In fact, the times that you will find the word Sabbath in the New Testament, it is referring back to the Old Testament that has been fulfilled in Christ. And then the third reason is just the consistent pattern of the New Testament church. Jesus established this pattern. Jesus, of course, rose from the grave on the first day of the week. That's what we're celebrating. That's what we're rejoicing in. That's why we're worshiping today, is because of the resurrection. Jesus first gave the Holy Spirit to the apostles. In John chapter 20, it was on the first day of the week. He gave them their commission to preach the gospel. Before he got to the Great Commission in John chapter 20, he gave them the commission to preach the message of the gospel on the first day of the week. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, and the church was born on Pentecost, which was the first day of the week on Sunday. And the consistent pattern that you'll find through the New Testament is the church coming together on the first day of the week. Paul will speak in Corinthians about when you bring your offerings. Do it when you gather, guess when? On the first day of the week. And then you get all the way over to the last book of the New Testament, book of Revelation, and John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. You see, the covenant Sabbath, the Saturday, speaks of the completed work of creation. God labored for 6 days, and when the work was done, then he rested, not because he was weary or tired, but to set a pattern, just like Jesus was baptized, not because he needed to confess any sins and believe in himself. He was baptized to set a pattern for us. And so God rested. The work came first, and then the covenant, the Sabbath, was the rest at the end. In the new covenant, the Calvary rest speaks of not the completed work of creation, but God's other great work, the completed work of redemption. And it starts with rest. The first day of the week is the day of rest. Why? Because God has already done, Christ has already done all the work that is necessary for us. And so we're not laboring looking toward a rest, we are working from a place of rest. And so our labor, the 6 days, flows from that. And so God has changed that. So when we look at this commandment, we're not looking for strict rules about how to behave ourselves on Saturday. We're not looking for, here's 17 things you shouldn't do on Sunday. If you came and thought this morning, boy, the preacher's going to be preaching on the Sabbath day and on keeping it holy, and he's going to tell me what I can do and what I can't do, you came to the wrong spout. I'm going to tell you what an old preacher I heard one time. People kept coming to him saying, Pastor, can I do this on Sunday? Can I do this on Sunday? He said, you're asking the wrong man. He said, whose day is it? They said, it's the Lord's day. He said, you ask the Lord. Now, granted, I know some of y'all will just go and say, well, I asked the Lord, and he said it was okay for me to go out and do this on Sunday, something you have no business doing any time of the week, much less on Sunday. But you make sure what you do pleases God. That's the work of grace. That's the Spirit at work in our hearts. So this isn't about these precepts, that this is how you live on Sunday, and you can watch this, and you can't watch that, and you can do this, and you can't do that. All of that is a sense of trying to earn grace. But it's about finding some principles in this passage that apply to us, especially not even under grace, especially under grace, these truths apply to us. And in a way that they could never apply to those under the law. Why? Because we have a better covenant. We have a better way. We have a better high priest. We have a better sacrifice. We have Jesus Christ. And He is our Sabbath. In this passage, I want to begin reading in verse 8. I'll read down through verse 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is not the beginning of the Sabbath. There was already a Sabbath established, but this is the remembrance of it. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that's within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. He made it holy. Throughout Scripture, you'll see it referred to as a holy day, a day for holiness. We are called to holiness every day of the week, but this is a day of offering praise, as we just sang about the holiness of God. Three truths I want you to see quickly this morning in these verses. First of all, we need to understand the blessing of rest. The blessing of rest. Here's a statement of truth, and I'm going to break it in half. Rest is a gift from God to benefit our whole being. Rest is a gift from God to benefit our whole being. First of all, it's a gift from God. Can we agree on, I don't say can we, because we should all agree on this. God knows what is best for us. Just like a parent knows what's best for a child, and sometimes a child wants something that's not good for them. Sometimes a child, they want to eat candy, and they want to eat cookies, and they want to eat ice cream, and they want to, and the parents do too, a lot of the times. But they want something that is not good for them. And so the parent knows, because they have greater experience and greater knowledge and usually greater wisdom to help the child. Amplify that by our Heavenly Father to us. Our Heavenly Father knows far better than we do what is good for us. And so as He knows what is good for us, He has given to us the blessed gift of rest. It's mandated here in the commandment, and it's also modeled by Christ in the New Testament. Jesus took time to rest. John chapter 4, he goes into Samaria. He meets the woman at the well, and Jesus sits down beside the well. Do you know why Jesus sat down beside the well? There's a deep theological truth here for you. He was tired. You remember the story when Jesus is in the boat and the storm comes up and the disciples are afraid and they're worried and they're fearful, and Jesus is doing what? He's asleep in the back of the boat. Another deep theological truth for you here. Do you know why Jesus was sleeping? Because he was tired. And in this physical body that he carried, this human body, he recognized that there was weariness and tiredness, and he needed rest. So he modeled for us the blessing of rest. Exodus chapter 33 and verse 14, God says, "My presence will go before you, and I will give you rest." Jeremiah 6:16, "Walk in the good way and find rest for your souls." Proverbs 3:24, "When you're following wisdom and God, when you lie down, your sleep shall be sweet." Psalm 127, verse 2, "It's vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrow, for he gives his beloved sleep." He doesn't give it to you during the 10 o'clock worship service on Sunday morning, so nobody doze off. That's just a little added word in there. That's in italics. That's not in the scriptures. Psalm 3 and verse 5, "I laid down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustained me." God gave to Israel this Sabbath as a rest. To somebody who had been a slave to someone else, working all day, every day, a day of complete rest was a wonderful thing. It was a gift. And instead of viewing it as some kind of a burden or restriction or shackles, they were to view it as something that was a benefit. He gave it to them because they needed to rest. Rest affects every part of our being. It affects our body. Our body needs rest. It affects our minds. Many of the challenges that people face in their minds are because their bodies are weary and they lack the rest that they need. And all of it will begin to affect us spiritually. We are less strengthened for doing God's work. We are more prone to yield to temptation in times of weariness and tiredness. And so God, knowing what we need, has given us this gift. And it benefits our whole being. Rest is the primary contributor to both physical and emotional, mental, and our spiritual health. One writer put it this way. He said, "We are always the losers when we run ahead of God, striving to maintain a faster pace than he desires." A man was traveling some years ago in the continent of Africa on a safari, and he noticed after a certain time, that they got to a certain day, that his guides just sat down and would not go any further. And he said, "Why are you sitting here? Why are we not moving forward?" They said, "We have to wait for our souls to catch up to our bodies." Boy, what a great way of expressing what God gives us the day of rest for our souls to catch up with our bodies. That's the blessing of rest. But notice in verse 9 and 10, the balance of rest. He said, 6 days shalt thou, wait a minute, do what? Labor and do all thy work. Isn't it interesting that the command to labor is a part of this commandment? We often think about, oh, what am I supposed to not do? And God says, 6 days you're supposed to labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it you shall not do any work. Elsewhere he'll say servile work. It's work that is labor and that is of that form. We feel guilty for rest sometimes because of two extremes. And both of these extremes are idols. Some people worship leisure. They live for the weekend. They live for vacation. I'm not saying, I want you to see the balance of this, but there are some people that all they can think about is leisure and doing as little work as possible. Have you ever worked with somebody that just wanted to do just as little as they could possibly get by? I'm thankful right now that's not the case for me. But in the past, I have worked with people that they wanted maximum income with minimal output. I'll just leave it at that. And I'm going to be careful which illustrations I use because some of them may be watching or some people that know them may be watching. You know who you are if you're watching. And you say, they want to get by with just as little. They worship leisure. It's about, I don't want to labor. We live in a culture that really, that's sort of the mentality of it, isn't it? It's the religion of it. I don't want to labor. I don't want to work. On the other hand, there are those who worship labor. And they sacrifice. They'll sacrifice their families. They'll sacrifice their health. They'll sacrifice their spiritual well-being on the altar of labor. Laziness makes rest an end to itself. Work worship makes labor an end to itself. Why did God say in the New Testament, in Ephesians, that we are to labor? Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands that which is good, that he may be able to give to the one that has need. Labor is not an end to itself. It is to be used to glorify God and to do good for others and to provide for our family and our needs, our responsibilities. Both of these are idols. And isn't it interesting that God has already said, don't have any idols? You can worship leisure, you can worship labor. One misses the blessing of labor and activity. Laziness misses the blessing of activity and labor. Do you know that we were not created for inactivity? And that is why when you become inactive, you become restless. Now, I understand there are those that because of physical needs and physical situations are not able to be active. And I fully understand that. I'm talking about how God has designed us to be. He's designed us to be active in labor. That's why he says, labor, do your labor 6 days a week. And so laziness worships leisure and says there's no benefit in that. And it misses out on the blessedness of what God created us for. The extreme of that, workaholism or work worship, misses the blessing of rest and leisure that God has given to us to be a blessing to us and has designed us to enjoy. Both of these are idols. So we need to have that balance of rest. But I want to focus this morning down in verse 11 on the beauty of rest. God has given this to us, and this applies especially under the new covenant. Rest recognizes our design in God's image. He says in verse 11, you rest this way. This model was given because for 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. God labored. And he didn't rest on the seventh day because it was a tough job. And man, he was worn out after speaking everything into existence. He rested because we were created in his image. We are to have that one of seven that is to be given to him. That's the design of God. Rest reminds us of our absolute reliance on God. We cannot make it without him. Rest and sleep are God's reminder that I'm not him. God neither slumbers nor sleeps. And yet all of us desperately need adequate biblical rest. But it reminds us that we're not him. What good does it do, the verse I read just a moment ago, to stay up late and to worry about things and get up early and stress over things? What good does it do? Jesus said it doesn't do any good. Jesus said, which of you can add to your height by just worrying about it? Which of you can provide for your clothes or your food? Your Father knows what you have need of, and he provides what you need. And so it becomes a trust of God. It reminds us of our reliance on God. Rest recharges us for more effective service. We're able to serve God more effectively when we have enjoyed the blessing of rest. And then rest reflects our spiritual reality in Christ. There's a great spiritual truth that's here that transcends Old Covenant, New Covenant. It's what we have in Jesus. There are three kinds of rest in the Bible. There's creation rest, Genesis chapter 2, God rested. There is covenant rest that God establishes here with His people. But for us who are in the New Testament, who are under the New Covenant, there is a Calvary rest that far exceeds anything that this earthly rest can imagine. They had the blessedness of that one day a week of stopping what they were doing and giving themselves completely to God. That was the plan. That was the intention. It wasn't always used to that. You'll know that by the time you get to the New Testament and the Gospels, Jesus is constantly in conflict with the Pharisees because of their view of the Sabbath day. And God gave the Sabbath for man's benefit, and Jesus said to them, "Don't you know that man was not made for the Sabbath? The Sabbath was made for man." They had turned it into something burdensome, like we do with many. Anything we take of God's that we turn into an idol, we will ruin it, and it'll become burdensome instead of a blessing. So in this Calvary rest, what rest do we have? We have rest in salvation. Aren't you glad you're saved? Aren't you glad that you can rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ? When Jesus was on the cross, what were his final words? "It is finished." Why? Because the work was completed. Hebrews chapter 1 says that having offered himself, he sat down. Why? Because the work was done. And if he sits down to rest, then surely I can rest in what he has done. And that's why we worship on the first day of the week. We are worshiping from a place, we are working from a place, we are witnessing and walking in Christ from a place of rest, because his work has already been done. And so in our salvation, we come to Him. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you," say it with me, "rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul." And we put aside, we quit trying and striving and working and thinking we can somehow earn God's pleasure or earn God's grace. If we earn it, it's no longer grace. And we think we can do it. And there are some here this morning maybe that you have struggled and you've worked and you've thought, "If I could go to church more, or if I pray more, or if I do more." Let me tell you, there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But all of our labor is in vain until we come to rest in the work of Christ. He's the one who has done it. It is His work on the cross that is all alone sufficient for our salvation. And so we come to Him heavy burdened, loaded down, laboring, struggling, doing the best we can, and feeling the frustration of our inability to accomplish anything of good in this life. Jesus calls us to Himself, and in that Calvary rest, we find the rest of salvation. But there's also the rest in our Christian walk, the rest that we experience daily. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, "He who has begun a good work in you will continue it until the day of Jesus Christ." Who's the one that's at work in us now that we are saved? It's not me striving and doing it in my own strength. Yes, I have things to do. I have to put off the old man and I have to put on the new. And I have to serve and I have to do those things. There's labor and there's work to be done. But Hebrews chapter 4 says, "Let us labor to enter into His rest." And what I can do is I can learn that instead of trying to labor for rest, I am resting in His work and I'm laboring from that. It's not my good works that will make me more like Christ. It is me becoming more like Christ so that I can do His good works that I have been before ordained that we should walk in them. And so every single day, I can remember times in my life, and maybe this is the case for you, I can remember times in my life when the Christian life was a struggle, when the Christian life was wearisome. And I had this idea that, well, if I prayed 15 minutes this morning, then I would be more spiritual if I prayed 30 minutes. And if I read two chapters of Scripture, then surely I would be a better Christian if I would just read more, if I would do more. And I thought that it was my labor that would somehow make me more right with God. And none of those are bad things. Read the Word of God. Pray, worship, give, serve, witness. But I love the day that I learned to do that from grace. Instead of trying to do more to please God, I understood that I stand in His grace and I rest in His work. And it is God who works in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It's God who's at work in me doing this. And so what I can do is I can still do the things I'm supposed to do. But boy, it sure makes it a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot easier to crank the engine and drive the car than it is to try to push it. And some of you may be feeling like your Christian life, that you're trying to push a dead car. And God wants you to sit in the car. He wants to get the Holy Spirit behind the wheel. And He wants you to just rest, and He's going to take you to where you need to go, but it's not going to be in your own strength or your own power. It'll be resting in His power. But there's a third part of this rest. There's the rest of salvation, the rest we experience daily. But I'm thankful that there's a rest we have to look forward to. There's a lot of weariness in this world. We have those in our church family, those in your family that have struggled. They're fighting with physical challenges. There's the weariness of this world. There's the weariness of the wickedness of this world. If Lot, as bad as he was off, if Lot was vexed by the wickedness of Sodom, surely those of us who are following Christ in this world are vexed by the wickedness around us. And we're weary. Some of you have served the Lord for a long time, and you're not weary of the battle, but you can get weary in the battle. And there are those who have been praying, and you've been serving, and you've been praying for lost loved ones, and you've been praying for wayward children, and you're almost to the point of being weary in well-doing, and you're tired. I look forward to the day when we will rest with Him. Isn't it interesting that the New Testament refers to death for the believer as sleep? Because we know that it's not really, we're not asleep. It's not like we're unaware. We are in the presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But I thought about how peaceful, and when it comes to that time of death, often the person looks like they're at rest. They look like they're asleep. And that concept of sleep, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We're going to awaken. We're going to rise. It points toward the resurrection. It points toward what we have to look forward to. And there will be that perfect rest, not complete inactivity when we're in the presence of God, but there will be that joy of serving our Lord with all the blessedness and all the fulfillment and all the joy of labor that we were designed and created to do, but we will be serving Him without all the fallenness of this world attached to it. We will rest in peace. We will be in peace with Him. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 13. Blessed are they that die in the Lord, for they will rest from their labors. Those loved ones that leave this world, it's not just, oh, they're in a better place. Let me tell you something. They're in a completely better condition. And they have that rest. And that's what we have to look forward to. Heaven is not just some pie in the sky. Heaven is a reality. Heaven is a real place. Jesus said, if I go, I will come again. I go to my Father's house. I go to where He is. Jesus said, this is a real place that I'm going to. Heaven is a real place. Jesus is a real person. God is real. The Holy Spirit is real. The saints that have gone on before, they are real. And when our loved ones leave this earth, that is where they go. And they experience complete rest from all the brokenness and the fallenness of this world. And they cease from their labors. The Lord's Day. The blessedness of rest, and the day that He gives to us. So how do we use this day? How do we use the Lord's Day? First of all, enjoy the Lord's Day. It ought to be a day of joy. It ought not be a day of, what do I not get to do? Be healthy through this day. Enjoy the rest that God gives to you. Find that biblical, balanced rest, and don't feel ashamed of it. Enjoy it for God's glory. Be happy in this day. Why? Because we're celebrating the resurrection. Everybody gets all excited at Easter, and I'm glad for Easter Sunday. But you know what? We celebrate the resurrection 51 other Sundays out of the year. He's just as much alive on Pentecost Sunday today as He was on Easter Sunday. And be holy in this day. And worship. Make worship your priority. Don't wait when you're coming to church. Don't wait till Sunday to prepare for Sunday. And come with praise and with prayer on your lips. And come with joy. Joy that others can see, that your family can see. And bring your family. Parents, don't send your children to church. Bring them to church. Come into the house of God. Let us enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. It should be a holy day. And then, don't just enjoy the Lord's day. Enjoy the rest of salvation. Enjoy the blessedness of it.